Kia ora, Reckoning Community Church. It's great to be with you at RCC this morning, even though we are not there physically. Rochelle and I were actually really looking forward to being in Christchurch this weekend and being part of your church services, but obviously that hasn't happened due to COVID-19. But we're really grateful for this technology that enables us to come and be part of the service with you today. And we'll just have to look forward to being with you another time. This morning we're jumping back into this new series that you started last week called Undivided, looking at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, as that we call 1 Corinthians in our New Testament. And Mark did a great job starting that off last week in the first half of 1 Corinthians 1. And so today we are going to continue that by looking at the second half of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. So it's a really big chunk of scripture that we're looking at this morning, and I'm not going to have time to read through the whole passage. So I'd invite you to do that in your own time, maybe later on today or during this week. But the idea we're looking at this morning is this concept of unity through wisdom. Unity through wisdom. At the end of his very famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus closed with these words in Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I remember learning this little parable, really, this metaphor that Jesus told to conclude his Sermon on the Mount. I learned it in a song in Sunday school. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And if you'd asked me as a kid, and to be honest, for a number of years as an adult, and said, what is the rock that we build our lives on? My response to you would have been, it's Jesus. And in many ways, that's a very biblical answer, but it's actually not what Jesus said in this passage. If you look carefully, Jesus here draws the contrast between a wise person and a foolish person, but it's them, whether or not they've built on the rock, which is his words. See, everyone who hears these words of mine, he said, and puts them into practice is like the wise man who builds on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds on the sand. And what Jesus is saying is that we build our lives on the foundation either of his wisdom and his words or our own understanding, and we choose to ignore the words of Jesus. And that foundation is more like sand. And what I want to suggest is, as we come to Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians, he's really picking up this idea of what kind of foundation we build our lives on. And whereas Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was talking about each of us as individuals, whether or not we will build our lives on his words, Paul here is taking the same concept, but now he's applying it to a church. Now you remember, 1 Corinthians is written to a church that is being ripped apart by division and disunity. And what Paul wants them to understand in this passage that we're going to be looking at today, from the middle of chapter 1 through the end of chapter 2, is that if a church is going to be unified, it needs to be built on God's word and God's wisdom. In fact, this contrast between wisdom and foolishness is key to this passage. Last week, Mark talked about the fact that Jesus is the center of our unity, and his name, either Jesus or Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ, I think he said was mentioned something like 17 times through those early verses. Well, this time it's the words wise and wisdom and foolish and foolishness. These are the words that really dominate everything. 25 times those different words will be used here. And they're giving us this key idea. I want to give it to us right up front here. A church of unity is built on the foundation of God's wisdom. It's exactly like what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. But what Paul is doing is applying that now to a church. And he's writing to this church that's being ripped apart and saying, if you want to be united, you have to be united by both being centered on Jesus, which is where we were last week with Mark, but also it needs to be founded and built on God's wisdom. It's really comes down to a classic building idea. If you want to construct a solid building, the foundation has got to be solid. And sometimes it means the foundation itself, but sometimes it means what the foundation is resting on. And out of anyone in New Zealand, it's probably the people in Christchurch who get that. There was a few years ago during the earthquakes in your area that the whole concept of liquefaction became part of the vocabulary of New Zealand, isn't it? That you can actually have built a house on something that doesn't provide the stability that you really need for that construction to take place. And what Paul is telling us in this letter is that if we want to build churches of unity, they have to be founded, they have to be built on the foundation of God's wisdom rather than the wisdom of this world. And that's really where Paul is going to go in this passage. Across this 1.5 chapters, he is going to build this contrast between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom, which is what he's going to call foolishness. And he's going to do that, lay this foundation of wisdom through these four key paragraphs, which provide us with these four contrasts he's going to give us. So let me run through these quite quickly here. So in the first paragraph, and we're just going to read a few verses from each paragraph here, he writes this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." So the first of four contrasts that Paul is going to make here between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom is this: godly wisdom embraces the cross, whereas worldly wisdom rejects the cross because it minimizes our sin. And that's why Paul reiterates a couple of times in this passage, and will repeat it later on in this passage we're in, talks about preaching Christ crucified. That's the heart of the gospel, that we are sinners and rebels against God, and we cannot do anything to restore and reconcile us back into a relationship with a perfect and holy God. And so he entered our world. He became one of us as the person of Jesus, lived the perfect life we cannot live, went to the cross, died for our sins as our substitute, paying the penalty for our sin by taking on himself God's wrath, and then rising physically from the dead to open up new life and forgiveness and eternity to us. That's the message of the cross. But what Paul is saying here is that for those of us who have embraced that, we embrace the cross, but for the world looking on, that's foolishness. Why? Because the world around us minimizes the concept of sin. It downplays our need for a savior and a substitute. And this has been the case ever since Paul wrote to the Corinthians. About a century and a half ago, archaeologists digging around Rome found some ancient graffiti on a limestone wall. This is what the graffiti looks like, which is a little bit hard to see. And so this is what the relief looks like when they did a rubbing of it. It's a person being crucified, that's a cross, but the person has the head of a donkey on it to suggest that they're an ass. And then there's another person here with their hand raised, which most archaeologists believe is a symbol of worship. But what's most compelling is these words that are scratched as part of the graffiti. Here's what they say when you translate them: Alexamenos worships his God. And most scholars believe that this ancient graffiti from the city of Rome is graffiti that is aimed at and laughing at an early Christian. This Christian named Alexamenos, who chooses to worship this one who he says is his God, but who ends up dying on a cross like an ass. See, that's utter foolishness. And the wisdom of the world, both in Alexamenos' day and Paul's day and in our day, says the cross is unnecessary. We don't need a savior. We're pretty good people. A modern day equivalent of that is the writings of a number of people, but the one I've selected is a bishop, an Anglican leader, church leader in the States, called John Shelby Spong. Writing about the cross, he says it feeds the fetishes that Bible-believing Christians have developed around the cleansing power of the shed blood of Christ. It is this external framework with its language of sacrifice its abusive, punishing picture of God, and its definition of human life as fallen, sinful, and broken, this has become bankrupt and must now be dismantled, Spong writes. And see, what Paul is pointing out is there is this contrast in two types of wisdom out there. There is the wisdom of our world that says, no, we're pretty good people, we're okay, God should just accept us how we are, versus a godly wisdom that understands, actually, I am a sinner, I am fallen, I am broken, and I need to embrace the Savior who died for me on the cross. And so the question becomes for every church is, which wisdom will we embrace? Which message is going to be the message that we hold on to and grasp? The second contrast then comes in the next paragraph. Part of that, Paul says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world to nullify the things that are. So the second contrast here is between a worldly wisdom that boasts of our strength and ability versus a godly wisdom that rejoices in our weakness. And Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, look around. You guys are ordinary. There's not too many of you that are out there that are famous, that are celebrities. But that's what God delights in. He delights in grabbing the weak and the poor and the lowly and exalting them. Whereas we live in a world, both in Paul's day and ours, that boasts in strength, that looks for celebrity, that holds up beauty and sporting prowess and power and money and says, that's what's important. These are the celebrities on our magazines. It's a completely different contrast between the kind of wisdom we have. And at the end of the second paragraph, Paul will quote from the words of the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Here's what Jeremiah actually wrote that Paul pulls some verses out from. He says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am Yahweh the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. And what Paul is saying is there's this huge contrast, this huge difference between a celebrity culture that holds up the famous and the wealthy and the rich and the beautiful versus the culture of the church that rejoices in our weakness. He's really coming back to what Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount with, what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are the meek, for they are the ones who ultimately receive the blessing. And so Paul is, see, he's contrasting massively these two types of wisdom. The third paragraph forms the third contrast. In chapter 2, Paul writes, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So the third contrast here is now a godly wisdom that relies on God's power versus a worldly wisdom that exalts eloquence. See, Corinth was part of a general Greek culture that held up rhetoric highly. And so professional orators would come into town and they would use eloquent sentences and flowery language to try and find for themselves a wealthy patron who would support them as public speakers. And so the whole idea of eloquence and rhetoric was a huge value in ancient Greece, particularly around Athens and Corinth. But Paul comes along and says, no, that's worldly wisdom. Because at the end of the day, it's God who changes people. And so when I came and preached to you in Corinth, I didn't come with eloquence. I came in weakness and trembling, and I just proclaimed Jesus and the cross. And it's God's power that did the work. And when he writes here at the end, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. It's not primarily that he's talking there about miraculous power, that God did amazing things, although God can and did then and does now. But it's really the power of God to change people's lives through the simple declaration of the cross. That's what Paul is talking about. And he's saying, we don't rely on our eloquence and rhetoric. We trust in God to change lives. And it's not, however, that Paul is against good speaking. He's not saying that those who preach and teach should not work hard to present God's truth well. In fact, many people, scholars recognize that Paul's writing, 1 Corinthians itself, is a very eloquent work. What Paul is saying is that's not what we rely on. What we rely on is the power of God to change lives. Finally, then the last paragraph reads this way. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. None of the rulers of this age have understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is where Paul is making now this contrast between two types of wisdom most strongly. He goes on and says this, these words, what we have received is not the spirit, small s, of the world, but the Spirit, capital letters, the Holy Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. The person without the Holy Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and can't understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. In other words, this fourth contrast is a worldly wisdom that trusts in our own human intelligence and reasoning versus a godly wisdom that understands that it's only when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to understand what God has said in His Word, that's when life change happens. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us comprehend and live out what God has said in His Word. And again, Paul is not saying there that non-Christians therefore can't even understand what the Bible says. There are a number of very good commentaries in the world, academic world today, written by people who are not followers of Jesus. They understand the words, but they don't comprehend them in terms of their own life change and what it means to really follow Jesus. And see, what Paul is doing here is he's contrasting two different types of wisdom. The wisdom of our world that minimizes our sin and boasts in our own ability and strength and beauty and wealth, that exalts eloquence and rhetoric and trust in human intelligence and reasoning, versus a godly wisdom that recognizes that we are nothing. And in fact, we are sinners and we're fallen and we need a Savior who died for us on the cross. And we rely on the Holy Spirit to help us understand what He has said and His power to change us from the inside out and the people that we share this amazing message with. And what Paul is doing is he's setting up this contrast because he's wanting this church that's been ripped apart by division to understand this key truth. That if they are going to be a church of unity, they have to be a church that's built on the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of this world. What a message we need to hear in the church today. Because it's very tempting, isn't it? To be a church that wants to give in to the culture around us, to maybe play down the concept of sin, to not talk about that so much, to trust in eloquence and skill, to find people who are well known, who maybe have trusted in Jesus, to rest on our own reasoning. It's really the idea of a Christianity that's cool, of cultural popularity. And Paul is saying, you build a church that's cool, you build a church that's popular with the world around us, you cater to the world around us and the wisdom out there, you'll end up with a church that's ripped apart. Why? Because it's all about who's the greatest. It's all about who's the most eloquent. It's all about who's the most intelligent. And Paul isn't saying that eloquence and reasoning and intelligence is wrong. But he's saying we don't rely on that. Instead, we need to be a church. Rather than being about cultural popularity, we need to be a church that's about gospel faithfulness. That recognizes that in and of ourselves, we're not that important. We're not that great. But we are people who have come to a wonderful Savior called Jesus. And we embrace the cross. And we proclaim the cross, however unpopular that might become in the culture around us. And we trust the Spirit of God to change people's lives and help us live out what God calls us to be. And what Paul is saying is if you will be a church of gospel faithfulness, founded on God's wisdom, That's where unity is found. A church of unity, centered on Jesus, as Mark talked about last week, is also a church that is built on the foundation of God's wisdom. And that's his invitation to us today. Let's not try and cater to the popular culture around us. Let's simply declare the cross of Jesus. Let's tell people they're sinners, but God loves us in grace and invites us into a relationship with him. I pray that is what RCC will continue to be as it has been in the past. A church that is united together because it's founded on the wisdom of God. Let me pray. God, I want to say thank you for RCC. Thank you for the consistency of its witness in that local community in Christchurch. And I pray for that to continue. I pray you would help this wonderful church family to be united together around your wisdom and your message and your word, that we are sinners, but we are deeply loved by a God who entered our world and died for our sins and has poured out his Spirit. I commit them to you and pray you would help them to continue to be united around this wisdom and this message. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless, guys.